I started, when I walked in earlier, I told you all that wisdom laughed at me this week. I drove in Tuesday night to Chicago for work, got in pretty late, decided to stop at a restaurant to grab a bite to eat before I made it in. Guy rides into the parking lot on his bicycle, and I immediately think to myself, that's a really sharp coat that guy's got on. Like, I wear that coat today. Then I say, oh, man, that guy's awfully clean-shaven and pretty put together. Like, I like his ensemble. He gets closer to my bike, and I get a little uncomfortable because it's late. And he immediately goes into this script about, hey, man, don't judge me. I'm just trying to make it through. Do you have a couple dollars? And it's just my natural bent to help people when I can. But I do my best to exercise wisdom in the people that I give my resources to. But tonight, that night, I didn't exercise wisdom. I didn't consider how clean the gentleman was, how well he was put together. And so I search for money. I can't find any. So I say, hey, brother, I don't have any money, but I'll give you a sandwich out of my order when the food comes. Okay, cool. I keep searching. Finally, I find a couple dollars, roll down the window and hand it to him. Guy takes the money and he goes to put it in the pocket of his jacket. I see a roll of cash so big, he probably could have cashed my payroll check right then and there, right? And as I looked at the roll of money as he was putting my money onto his roll, I heard wisdom laugh, because wisdom had pointed out all of the things that indicated that this person was dishonest. Mm-hmm. But I ignored wisdom. And she laughed. And I sat in the drive-thru and I heard it. And I get my food and I'm going to pull out, and him and his buddy are waiting for the sandwich. And I look at him and I think about the pocket full of money, and I keep going. And as I pull out the driveway, I hear wisdom say, they didn't get you twice, huh? But it's that easy for wisdom to laugh at us. It's not just in the large, chaotic, terrible instances of life that we'll see wisdom laughing at us. But even in those small moments, when we choose not to do the wise thing for one reason or another, wisdom is going to find its way to laugh. Hopefully, when you hear wisdom's laugh, you pay attention and don't give it a second joke, right? But I just wanted to share that with you all, because I sat in that driveway and I said, man, wisdom is really laughing at me tonight. But that was my Tuesday night. I hope you all was a little better and wisdom didn't laugh at you. Last week, we started in Proverbs 2. The goal was to work our way through verses 1 through 5. Unfortunately, we had to leave off at verse 5 and not really get to that part of the conversation. So what we'll do today, we're going to finish verse 5 and expand our study to verses through verse 8. So let's read Proverbs 2. Verses 1 through 8, and then dive back into the conversation that we started last week. We'll be picking up on question number 8 on our worksheet. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, here's what God would say to Union Lake in this Sunday school hour. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. One of the major things that we talked about last week is that in verses 1 through 5 of this passage, we see what's called a conditional promise, right? God will do X if you do A, B, and C. Verses 4, 1 through 4 are our conditions that we must receive and treasure up words of wisdom, and that we must inquire, right? That we must seek out wisdom, that we must search for understanding in the fear of the Lord. And when we do that, verse 5 tells us what will happen. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the conditions in verses 1 through 4 are seek wisdom. What's the promise of verse 5?
You will understand, and you will know the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God.
Real simple. If you fear God and seek wisdom, you'll find it. Go ahead, Miss Millie.
Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will search for me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jesus says, if you want to know whether words I say are true or not, you can know.
Right? So what Miss Millie just pointed out from Jeremiah is, one, this promise of God is not unique to Proverbs, but we see it repeated in different ways throughout Scripture. God's refrain on a certain level is the same. If you genuinely seek me, I'll be found by you. And this is kind of what Pastor Jeff has said to us over the weeks, right? That we kind of get what we want out of life. If you want a life that is outside of God's standard, if you want a life that is outside of God's kingdom, then that's what you'll find on this side of eternity. But if you want to know the God of heaven, if your heart desires relationship with him, you'll find that as well. Because God is in the business of bringing to us the things that we are searching for. Woe to anybody who searches for something other than God. Because like me in that drive-thru, wisdom is going to laugh, but she'll laugh a whole lot harder when it's calamity and disaster. Right? So, the promise is understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. So, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, it's also the goal. When you fear God, he reveals knowledge of himself that starts a cycle where you seek wisdom, which leads to learning more about God, and that deepens the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, it's the goal. The knowledge of God we see in verse 5 is knowledge about God. It's more than intellectual opinion. It's belief rooted in God's communication that leads to devotion and obedience. It's impossible to pursue wisdom without first living in the fear of God. Any attempt to live out God's standard for justice, righteousness, and equity requires that you first live in the fear of the Lord. That's verse 5. That's the promise. But interestingly, in verse 6, Solomon begins to explain why the promise, the conditional promise that we see in verses 1 through 5 is possible. What does that verse teach us about God and wisdom? Look at verse 6. Scan it real quick. Tell me what we learn about God and wisdom.
Comes from his mouth. From his word.
That God is the source of wisdom. And wisdom comes from God's word. Somebody do me a favor. Open your Bible. Pull up Psalm number 19. And get ready to read verses 7 through 11. The reason why I wonder if Solomon thought of his own father as he wrote these words to his son. Certainly, David took the time to teach him the value of God's word. And in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, we see David's estimation of the value of God's word. Does somebody have it ready? 7 through 11.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
David says a lot of things about the value and benefit of God's word in the lives of his people. But one of the things I want to point out in this conversation as it relates to Proverbs is he says the law, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So here we see Solomon's father talking about how God's personal communication makes the simple wise. I think it's important to pause just to identify who the simple are. The simple are not those who are familiar with God and still reject him. They are not those who had their parents teach them to read the Proverbs and pray with them as they were growing up. They are not those who have spent their lives in the pews. The simple are those who have yet to hear of the knowledge of God. The simple are those who are still searching and open to the knowledge of God. And God's word is saying that those who don't know him become wise through the knowledge of him. Those who haven't heard may come to faith by hearing, because God's word makes wise the simple. This is why we ought to give our lives to evangelism. We'll meet simple people, people who have yet to be taught that there is a righteous God who rules the heavens. that will one day hold us accountable for our sins. This God, who will hold us accountable, has also created a way of escape, but only for those who trust in his Son. And that Son's name is Jesus, and he died for our sins. That is the truth that makes the simple wise. But it starts with the fear of God, that there is a righteous God who will hold sin and sinners accountable. More importantly, in this verse, not only do we see the simple are made wise, we also see that God's word is a wisdom, is the wisdom to be treasured, because God's word is, according to Psalm 19, the greatest treasure one can have, right? Greater than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, even the drippings of the honeycomb. It's sweeter and more delicious than the most delicate treat you can imagine. It's more valuable than all the gold you could amass in your storehouses, because the word of God is how he brings people closer to him, how he makes wise the simple, how he teaches us to live wisely. Do me a favor, if you've got your copy of the scriptures open, turn back to Proverbs 1 for just a second, a minute or two. Scan it and notice how wisdom is described. Alrighty, now that you've skimmed Proverbs 1, how is Solomon's description of wisdom in Proverbs number 2, verse 7, different from what you observed in Proverbs 1?
Chapter 1, it's crying for people to respond, mm-hmm. embrace wisdom. And then 2:7, you said?
Mm-hmm.
It's like being reserved for people.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly it. In Proverbs 1, wisdom cries out in all the places where life is lived. But in verse 7, in verse 7, wisdom is stored up by God, right? When we look before verse 7 now, not only is it stored up by God, it must be searched for like a treasure. And the reason why it's stored up by God and must be searched for like treasure is because wisdom comes from the lips of God himself, and it's stored or reserved for the upright. This means that wisdom is deeper once you fear God. Once you respond to wisdom's initial call that there is a God that is righteous and deserves to be feared, wisdom becomes a much deeper well. It's more than reading your Bible and asking questions. Yes, the pursuit of wisdom requires that we carefully search the scriptures and that we inquire of them. But as we see here, it also requires that we do this while we live in the fear of the Lord. There is no growth as a believer without living out God's truth in honor or fear of God. God isn't impressed by people who come to church every Sunday, but the sermon never affects the way they live. And he doesn't reveal wisdom to them. Not if wisdom is stored for the upright. This is an interesting conversation. And I'm talking about the wise way forward in living in day-to-day interactions. Yes, it is true that God brings people to the faith who are not currently walking in the way he desires, right? Everyone's status is sinner before they come to the faith. But after you come to the faith, you believe that not only is there a God who judges sin, but that he sent his son to die on our behalf. There is no Christian development beyond that point without the inquiring of God's word and the living out of God's truth. You're just a stagnant Christian. You're not a maturing Christian. There is no maturation that comes without studying God's word and doing your best to live in the way God has prescribed. We see in Proverbs 2, part of the reason why is because God reserves wisdom for the upright. Question becomes, how can we attempt to be upright? How do we today, sitting here at Union Lake Baptist Church, how do we endeavor to be the upright people of God that he shares wisdom with?
That question of how do we I wrestled with this very question, and in my wrestling, I'm always led to actually another question.
Okay.
And that is, to what end?
Okay.
To what end is the uprightness for? Because I remember a specific season in my life where I'd asked the Lord for wisdom, how ought I be living my life? And it seemed pretty clear. It seemed pretty straightforward.
Mm-hmm.
But I started to think that it was easy or attainable and accessible. Like, I know how to do this. I can do this.
Mm-hmm.
And that got me in some trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But when I asked the question, to what end, that's when I better understood how uprightness fit in all the things God has called us to be and to do. Because I think here's the stumbling block, or an easy stumbling block, is that upright can, for us, can equal stay away from really bad things, do things that are morally and whatever acceptable, and have this appearance of I do few things wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, I think that wisdom, and to the what end, goes hand in hand with the idea of living in a way that reflects God's own character and his glory,
mm-hmm.
but almost just as importantly, it goes hand in hand with loving others.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when the question of to what end is my uprightness for, if it's not rooted in those things where my living is meant to reflect a good that points to God and to bless or benefit others in love, then it can just take on the appearance of trying to be a good person.
Hmm.
And that falls short, I think, of what it really is supposed to be.
I agree with you 1,000%. There is, I mean, we see especially in the New Testament, right? We see religious groups who are against the Christ and believe they are upright,
mm-hmm.
right? The tension of what Tim just pointed out is real. And here is really the litmus test for it all. Your attempt to live upright should be rooted not in this idea of I have to do good, I have to be good. It's got to be rooted in the fear of the Lord, right? The fact that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth that exists outside of the known reality in complete righteousness, that sees all deeds and holds all who have ever lived accountable. That fear of him ought to motivate how you approach him and how you handle the people he's created. So when we get to the why am I pursuing an upright life? It's got to be because you respect God so much, it has informed the way you walk, the way you handle people, the way you make decisions, right? Pastor, it looks like you're ready to jump in.
I just have a question. I have like a basic question that precedes the one you asked.
Okay.
It says that the Lord, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I just wrote down, who are the upright, or perhaps the righteous in Proverbs? So I have a couple of definitions banging around in my head. The way you describe it, Tim, is somebody that's living that way, that like their lives are marked by that.
Mm-hmm.
So who are the upright? They're the people that live uprightly,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the fear of the Lord, trying to reflect God's character, all that kind of stuff. Or another potential definition would be someone that is positionally upright.
Mm-hmm.
That is, they're upright because of, not because of what they're doing, but because of their faith in the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So is it one? Is it both? So that's my question.
So really, that's what I was going to work us to.
Oh, okay. And you run it.
No. This is great, because this is great runway. Because we know God in a different way than Solomon did,
mm-hmm.
right? So the requirement for the upright life looked different for Solomon than it does for us, right? What I mean by that is for Solomon, the upright life was not attached to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, it was attached to promises that a Savior would come, mm-hmm. right? But it was really this fear of God that he's talking about that causes you to live and handle people in a certain way. The Christian, first of all, you've got to fear God in order to have a Savior. Because without fear of God, who judges sin, there's no need to believe in a Savior who paid the penalty for your sin. So the fear of the Lord is even a prerequisite, right? Like, you've got to fear judgment in order to come to faith. Because what is a Savior without a judgment day? So this fear of the Lord still in the process of coming to faith is a part of it. So much so that at the McKeever's house, when we talk about evangelism, one of the things we talk about is the need for accountability and the fact that God will judge sin. What is this accountability that we urge people towards in evangelism? It's another word for the fear of the Lord. You impress on people that there is a day coming when God will judge, and that God has sent his Son to redeem those who believe in him and thus save them from judgment. But the judgment that Jesus saves you from is something that should be terrifying. Something that should cause fear. Right?
Can I, real quickly? I've always connected verses 1 through 5 as basically a definition for upright. And here's, because these things, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, call out for insight, raise your voice, seek it like silver, search for it. And at the basis of all of those things about receiving, treasuring, inclining, all that stuff, is the foundational fear of the God. There's a
you're absolutely right.
Positional relationship of fear mm-hmm. there. Mm-hmm. But then when I see this, that's how I see upright. Like, the upright is a person who, because the Lord has caused right fear and knowing of God to be in that person, now they have a heart that can do what a sinful fleshly heart cannot do. A sinful fleshly heart apart from Christ is one that does not, cannot, hates to receive the words, does not consider his commandments treasure, considers it authoritarian dictatorship authority, right? Cannot incline your heart because the heart is in bondage to the wicked things of sin and flesh.
So I agree 1,000%. I talked about that
okay.
at the beginning of this session. Yeah.
Okay.
So
you get your finger right on that.
There is absolutely right. Verses 1 through 4, and the way I'm labeling it, verses 1 through 5 is a conditional promise. Mm-hmm. So you point out the if statements
okay.
that go through 1 through 4.
Yep.
Those are your conditions. Verse 5 is what happens on the other side when you satisfy those conditions.
Mm-hmm.
So another way to say 1 through 5 is a conditional promise is to say verses 1 through 4 show you on a certain level what the upright life is.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 5 shows you the promise that is attached to the upright life. I just framed it as a conditional promise.
Mm-hmm.
But very, very same thing. I think it's important to note, right, we've spoke on faith in Christ. Here's the reality, not in this room, I don't think, but in the culture at large, faith in Christ is a kind of ambiguous statement, right? There are people who claim Christ that if we examine scripture, we may not agree with the statement that they claim to be Christian. So, from the room, talk to me for a second about what it actually means to have faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's for all of us. We can, even you, Fisher.
Say the question one more time, sorry.
What does it mean to, what does it actually mean to believe in the Lord Jesus? To have faith in Jesus?
I think it means I know that I am a sinner, first of all, and there's nothing I can do to help myself. And then I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross in my place, rose again, proving who he said he was by the Holy Spirit, and gives eternal life who confesses all of that. And then I should turn my life over to him to work in me and work out his righteousness, and make him a part of every corner of my heart and live for him.
That's a very thorough answer. Thank you. I appreciate it. Did anybody else want to contribute, Tim?
Well, based on this text, to answer your question, is I'm receptive to hearing what God's word says, and I don't just let it go through me. I make it permeate me, and I believe it to be true, and I hold on to it and live in those promises. So based on that text, is exactly what Millie said. Not as thorough, but you can talk the talk but not walk the walk, right? So to read his word, believe it, and then live like you believe it.
So it sounds, everything you all have said about what it means to be a Christian is what it biblically means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and what it looks like in the life of a believer. Why is living in the Old Testament sounds a lot like discipleship in the New Testament? Right? And this is why earlier in our conversation, I simply make the statement that there is no wise living without both carefully inquiring of God's word and intentionally doing your best to live out God's standard. You have to allow the fear of God and your faith in Jesus to dictate how you navigate your day. The choices you make, how you handle people, how you respond to frustration, even the things that you think that only you and God know, all of it has to be informed by how much you fear God and how much you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you pursue the wisest way forward. And God has promised in his word that when you do your best to live the wisest way forward, he will give to you from his own mouth the wisdom you need. He will guard your paths and he will be your protector. It's past 10:15. Thank you all so much for all your input, all your feedback. I appreciate it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time of study. Let us be the people who do our best to live for your glory in your strength. God, we're not capable of living the upright life in and of ourselves. We need your help to reflect your love, your grace, and your mercy in the world we live in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.